I invite you to open your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 19 as you're doing. So I want to let's just talk a little bit about a feast that I had this week. There was a soft opening of a restaurant in Germantown that I was invited to. The proprietor of this restaurant did not have the funds to rent her own building, so she opened it up in our basement. The name of this restaurant is called, wait for it, Kaylee's Food Restaurant. I was the first one invited to this, and on the menu, which was very graciously supplied to me, there was one appetizer, there were two entrees, and there were 19 drink selections. Basically, all of the things that are banned in the household. So all the soft drinks, you could have as much as you want. There's a little subtle message sent to Dad on that one. Of the two entrees, I chose pizza and peas for my meal. And as I was dining on these plastic delicacies, at no extra charge, she also provided for me her sister's nut snacks as an appetizer and an Alka-Seltzer as well. Hey, this is what we call fine dining. And it only got better at the very end. There was a complimentary Tupperware container to take the peels from my orange, which were my dessert. So this feast, I want to take this concept of a feast and take it over now to God's Word right here. Because the Scriptures talk about the feast of God's Word, and very clearly this year the Lord has laid on my heart, not only for myself, but for all of us, to focus in on the Word of God. And not only to read it, but to engage it meaningfully and to feast on what God has to say. You see, every other year for the last 4 or 5 years, I've stood before you and I presented to you options for a reading plan to take the Bible and read maybe through the Bible throughout the year, to have a daily reading plan, maybe once a day or once every few days. And that's good. However, this year, I want us to focus in on engaging God's Word in a way that you have not engaged God's Word before. I want you to engage God's Word in meaningful study, because sometimes with a reading plan, you can go through the Scriptures and you get this bird's eye view. However, sometimes it's just something on a list that you check off when you read. It's something that you go through, maybe you fall off the horse, as they say, and you know, then you get discouraged and you feel guilty because you haven't read in a few days, and then it just kind of snowballs, and then before you know it, a week or two or three has gone by and you have not been in God's Word. And so reading plans are good. They're great. However, this year I want us to go deeper. I want us individually to rip God's Word apart, to study it, to know it. Our passage this morning is Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, and we're going to begin in verse 7. The precepts, and if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, it's on the screen as well. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, that elephant in the room that no one's talking about until now, that new curtain that we have to protect our stage. As I was reading through that passage, that curtain in the moment served in two ways for you. Number one, it was a total obstruction to the stage. Number two, it was a distraction, because I saw you all. When I was talking and it started coming down, 90% of you were looking up, not at me, right? Now, some of you might have said, well, that's an improvement, right, to block me. But here's my point. You and I mean, how often do we form opinions about important matters in life without the full view of Scripture, without a clear view? We rush to our conclusions without really digging in to see the whole counsel of God on the matter. Or how often do we endure trials, deep pain in our life, without a strong grasp on the precious promises of God that are for us, that are given here? I really appreciate the confidence that many of you have in your pastors and your elders here. I appreciate that. But I want you to know God's word so well that you form your opinions, not because it's stated on our doctrinal statement, or because Colin or anyone else says it so, but because you individually have dug into God's word to know here and here that this is the truth that I am standing on. Now, as we go through the message today, I have intentionally put one reference incorrectly for a verse. We're going to practice this morning. Every single verse I flash up, I want you to look it up on your phone or in your Bible in your hand, because I want you to be on top of things, right? Because you never know when an error is thrown out here, because I have in the past put the wrong reference, not on purpose. But, you know, it happens. But can we stop for a second? That passage, Psalm 19, look at how God's word is described. Look at the words that are used to describe God's word. It is said to be perfect, sure, right, pure, clean. It endures forever. It is true. It is righteous. It is highly desirable. It is sweet. It is a safeguard, and it is rewarding. Now, why on earth would we not be all about that? Look at what God's word does. This is just from a few verses in the middle of your Bible. It revives the soul. Now tell me there aren't times in your life, maybe currently, that your soul needs to be revived and refreshed. God says that my word revives you on the inside. When Amy read earlier, we saw that the word of God was alive. It's active. It's not like any other book. God's word humbles us. Why? Because we need it. It rejoices the heart. It brings joy right to the deepest part of who you are. And it enlightens. My call to each one of us individually is to engage God's word meaningfully this year. Study it. Reflect on it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Turn it over and over and over in your mind. Use whatever you need. You know, creative outlets. I mean, some people will paint paintings based on a phrase in the Bible. That's good because it parks your mind there. Recently, we had our Rethink series in which I really wanted us to see exactly what God is calling of the church. And one of the things we focused on was love. As we'll see in the book of Luke, what Jesus called us to is to love our neighbor as ourself. But deeper than that, he called us to love our enemy. In order for us to do that, we need to be refueled. We need to have God's word, God's hope, God's perspective abiding in us. Listen, Durwood, over the last 2 months, you know, we've had people in 5 different countries. Romania, Kazakhstan, Guinea, Senegal, Togo. That's awesome. We had a huge sale here to benefit refugees who need help. In order for us to be doing, going, and doing, and doing, and doing, we need to be refreshed on the inside. So this message is what God's put on my heart for Colin, and I'm giving it to you, that we need to be refueled every single day of this year. 3 points to consider. Number 1, where is your treasure? And what is precious to you? Look at what the scripture says. This is the word I would use is delight. It's a mindset. When you think of God's word, do you delight in it? In all of your pursuits, in all of the things that you run after, is this at the top? Psalm 119, verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. What do so many people run after? Affluence and wealth, security, luxury, money to do this and to do that and not to be scraping all the time. And you know, David says, I love your testimonies more than the complete sum of all the riches that exist. Because this is more precious to me than anything that money could ever bring to me. Or how about the pursuit? And this really is the heart of the message. How do you engage the word of God? The word that I would use when I think of pursuit, I think of intentionality. And let me put it to you in this way. This is where this message was born from. On Tuesday mornings, we have multiple men's studies. One is on Thursday night going through Galatians. One is on Saturday mornings. One is on Tuesday mornings. And Tuesdays, we're going through the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is a pastor's favorite Old Testament book around Christmas time because there are so many very clear statements about Messiah that are just amazing. We put some of them to music. He'll be born of a virgin. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Eternal Father. Those are things that jump out at us now, looking back, because they're clear to us. And then Isaiah chapter 53, which talks about Christ and his suffering, and it's so clear. No wonder the New Testament authors pull from Isaiah and they say, well, this happened in order to fulfill what God said over here through Isaiah. But let me tell you about Isaiah. Isaiah is more than just 3 or 4 chapters, 66 to be exact. And you know those passages that are in between, those very clear and well-known passages, they are difficult to understand. Very difficult to understand. Very challenging to understand exactly, okay, is he speaking about the Israelites when they were in exile or just out of exile? Is he talking about the time now? Is he talking about the future? Because you have these strands that go all the way through Isaiah, and it's dizzying to understand what he's saying in those passages that aren't so well known. And guess who leads the study on Tuesday morning? Yeah. So, you want to come prepared, right? But here's the thing. I remember many, many Monday nights in which I would try to wrap my brain around exactly what Isaiah was getting at. And I came up Tuesday morning saying, you know, it could be this, it could be that. Now, there are principles that are there that are very applicable to all of us at all times. However, to get deeper and to fully understand the depth of what he was saying was very challenging. But here's what happened to me, particularly around October, November. There were texts that I was wrestling with, chapters that I was trying to completely figure out. I wasn't successful in that, but here's what happened. I walked away, and God showed me things that I wasn't even looking for. And they were like nuggets of gold. And they filled my heart with such joy. Not fully understanding precisely what Isaiah was directing his words to, but understanding how those words apply to me today, because principles were being given. And that's exactly what I want for all of us, to step away from those distractions, to step away from all, I mean, I am telling you, in this day and age with media, with social media, we have so many information bites hitting our brain that people before us have never had before. And you know what it does? It crowds things out so that where we should be focused here, we wind up not being focused there at all, because there's so much noise and clamor and information bites coming to us that we get distracted with other things. So this pursuit is intentional and it yields joy. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4. Speaking of God's truth and God's word. Proverbs 2, verse 4. If you seek it, God's word, God's truth, his testimonies. If you seek God's wisdom like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then will you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, I've said this before. How about I come to you tomorrow and I say, I'm authorized to inform you that there is some ancient treasure and they are buried underneath your backyard. They estimate that these treasures are worth anywhere from $10 to $20 million. Easy. You have 48 hours to locate, excavate, and claim those treasures. If you do not succeed within 48 hours, it automatically becomes the property of the United States government. They claim it. I'm just making that up. Let me ask you a question. Will you kind of hum and haw say, I've got other things I need to get done today. I don't quite feel like getting out there. No. You would hire the best excavating team in Montgomery County. You would have a backup so they could bring their backhoe, tear up their yard. Who cares? Maybe they'll hurt your house. Who cares? Because you're building a mansion anyway once you get that treasure. But you know what David is saying? I pursue, or Solomon here, I pursue, or you should pursue God's word as if there were treasures waiting. And you're going to see that theme all throughout the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. Third, more specifically, we're talking about studying God's word. It's how you engage it. Here's the definition of the word study from dictionary.com. Application of the mind to the acquisition of knowledge as by reading, investigation, or reflection. Acquisition. Bringing it, getting it, knowing it, owning it. Look at Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His law. He meditates day and night. There's the reflection part. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. There's not just one time during the day where he might consider God's word. It's all the time. It's whenever he gets a chance. It's whenever she is able to scroll through her Bible. Go to Acts chapter 17. Excuse me, this frog is raising its head. Acts chapter 17, verse 18. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. Here are the apostles, the very foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. And they are opening the Hebrew scriptures. They didn't have a New Testament then. They're opening the Hebrew scriptures, and they are teaching and telling them exactly what the Hebrew scriptures spoke of regarding the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And they were preaching the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ using the Old Testament. They were preaching the gospel using the Old Testament. And you know what they did? You know what those people did? They accepted nothing that the apostles had to say until they went home and they took their copy of scriptures and they searched and they studied to see if these things are true. Now, if the apostles can have people fact-checking them, your pastor should have that as well. You should go home after a sermon, after a Bible study with one of your friends or here at church or anywhere, and ask yourself this question: are those things true? Is this really what God has to say? And I'm saying that not for you or I to do that in a disrespectful way, but to say, look, the precedent is there. People dug into God's word to say, is it really true? Did Isaiah really say that? Did Jeremiah actually say that? Let me give you a great example. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You know it well. You know why you know it well? Because it's on every wall, every Christian bookstore. It's everywhere. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you know what we do? We take that verse and we rip it mercilessly out of context. And we put it on our kitchen fridge in the United States of America in 2016 now. And we live based on that, and we say, well, look, everything's going to pan out. Everything's great because these are the plans that God has for me. Now, on one level, it's true. This is God's heart for his people. But if all you do is claim that verse without knowing the context, you are going to be sorely disappointed. You know why? Because here's the context. Israel. We can read some of these verses. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill you my promise and bring you back to this place. There is a direct promise, right? So the Jews, they're in Babylon, two generations. Jeremiah called it out before it happened, 70 years. There, the result of their disobedience was that they would be forcibly taken from their home and brought into a pagan culture and society, and they would be subservient to that society. All their taxes, all their wealth would now belong not to them, but to the Babylonians. And so there was two long generations. Children were born into this, and they remembered the homeland. They remembered Jerusalem. They remember the temple. Jerusalem was in ruins. The wall was in ruins. And so what we've been seeing in Isaiah is there was this cry out to God. Have you forgotten us? Have you forgotten your promises to us? Aren't we your special people? Remember Isaiah 40, that he shall rise up with wings as eagles. That's exactly the context. Isaiah 40. They're looking and they're losing hope because they're in exile. And God's gracious response is trust in the Lord. Wait on him. But here, more specifically, watch this. Verse 12. And we don't have it on the slide. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. The promise is not a casual, oh, God has great things for you. You're going to be rich. You're going to be this. You're going to be that. No, there's a context. And God says, when you not only return to your land, but when you seek me, not half-heartedly, not casually, not on top of everything else you have, but when you seek me with all of your heart, I want you to know the heart that I have for you. So we would do well, and there's nothing wrong if you have that verse. I don't want you to take it down. I just want you to know the context, that there's a surrounding bit to that verse. And we should be as focused on seeking God with all of our heart as we are on God has good plans for us. Now, here's the yield. What does meaningful engagement with God's word yield for us? And I chose a definition, same place, that has to do with farming. It's a very natural element to it. To give forth or produce by a natural process or in return for cultivation. There's a natural process in farming in which you cultivate and you work on the fields and the fields yield fruit. And it's the same way with God's word. When we engage God's word, there's a yield that it brings for us. And here are just a few. Just a few. Number one, God's word will yield you a settled mind. I remember when I went through seminary, for part of my seminary, there was a time when I literally went to work during the day, family over evening time, then from 8 to 12 every day, I completed my seminary work. And I look back on that, as hard as it was, as the best time. You know why? Because my mind was completely settled. I had no room for outside nonsense to come in and distract me or bring me down, you know, rabbit trails. God's word will settle your mind. Number two, it will build in you solid convictions. Solid convictions. You will begin to build your life on convictions that are true in your life because God says they're true, not because of what other people say or where society is going or where your friends are pulling you to. Your convictions will be born out of a very solid foundation that never changes. The context may change, but the principles don't. Third, intentionality. If you are intentional about studying God's word, I promise you, you will be intentional about how you live your life. Because you will no longer be able to squander your times on things that don't matter. You will no longer offer yourself for practices which are sinful. Because you are reminded day in and day out of the preciousness of the gospel and the blood of Christ that was shed for you. And your Savior, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who died in a heap of blood on a wooden cross, not for himself, but for you. And you will not ever again lightly partake in sin. Martin Luther said it best, and he knew a little bit about the Bible. Martin Luther said, "I am resolved that everyone should live for the glory of God. Resolved that whether others do this or not, I will." That is a mind that is settled on the word of God. Fourth, it will bring prosperity to you. You say prosperity, I say prosperity. Psalm 1, everything that he does shall prosper. Not necessarily the wealth. Remember the image that is brought up. He's saying you in your soul, as 3 John says, you will prosper. When life storms come to you, your leaf may wither, but it's not going to die. Ever. Fifth, it will bring to you, or it will yield for you, an informed faith. We discover the spiritual blessings that God has given us in Christ. We learn about what we call our identity in Him. When we read through the New Testament and we read over and over and over and over again this one phrase, in Christ. Old things have passed, the new has come. And over again on virtually every page of the New Testament, in Christ, in Him. And you discover who you are. Psalm 119, verse 130. If you ever receive an email from me, this is the verse that's on the signature line. The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I love that. You might think you're not up for it. You might think that, oh my goodness, there's so many other people who are more talented, more intelligent, more able to study than me. God's word, the unfolding of God's truth, it imparts understanding to the simple. Those who would not classify themselves as smart or a good student or anything like that, guess what? It doesn't matter. It's a level playing field. God's word is alive. God's spirit is in you, and he will take your word, his word, and he will impart it to you, and he will give you exactly what you need to hear, what you need to be reminded of in that very moment. Why? Because it's alive, he's alive, and he is in you. It's a beautiful place to be. Finally, not finally, but close to it. Y'all can make up your own list, but here's just one or two more from me. Second, the fifth one is, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, is you will be used by God. Every single person who has this dwelling deep in their mind and in their heart, God is going to use that person. For Christmas, we can pull up the next picture. Kayla got a bike. And I'm just telling you, Daddy, can we go up? We have a school right across the street from us. Daddy, can we go up to the school, ride my bike? It's great. I love it. You know, get out there, fresh air, exercise, all that stuff. So she's out there riding her bike. I mean, I'm telling you, there's lights all over the school. So it's nighttime, it's daytime. She's riding it. And she's right around her school, and she would pull up to some of the traffic signs. And the first time I said, what are you doing? Like, she'd get off and she'd park her bike right in front of, you know, a traffic sign. Dad, I'm refueling. I'm filling up. I said, all right. Then she said, I'm getting a coffee drink too while I'm here at a gas station. And then she uttered that phrase, which depending on the situation either completely deflates you or it warms you on the inside. She said, Dad, I'm refueling and I'm getting a mocha just like you. I'll take that one. Long trips, I do enjoy that. But sometimes when people say, just like you, you just kind of say, oh my goodness. But God's going to use you, and this word is richly inside of you. And you're going to have more proud moments than not when people say, I'm doing it just like you. Last one, joy. Having God's word in you, it just brings such joy. And I can't describe it to you. I can't begin to impart it. You have to experience it yourself. When you walk away from basking in the presence of God and you learn something new, or you're reminded of something true about you, this incredible thing called the Christian life that God has for us, and you're reminded of these things. I've mentioned this before. There was a friend of mine in college. His name is Brian. He's now a pastor. But I'll never forget, Brian's dad passed away when he was in college. Brian will tell you, he's a very melancholy personality, and he would often just find himself down and depressed, not just because of his dad, but even before that. I will never, ever, ever forget, we had this building called Sub One. We used to, Student Union Building, we used to hang out there. And I'll never forget Brian. I didn't know he was in there until he kind of emerged from this corner of the building, kind of away from us. But he had this look of joy on his face. And he said, man, I was just studying the Bible for like an hour. And I didn't even realize how much time had gone by. And that was a struggle for him to do it. But the joy that I saw on his face, that's the very thing that I want each of us to experience. Now let's close out with this, guys. There are detractors. Because if we're going to have a game plan, we need to know those things that are going to naturally pull us away from this. To detract, to take away a part as from quality, value, or reputation. To take away. How will the ministry of God's word be diminished in your life? When will it not yield the things that you would naturally expect it to yield? There's just a few here, guys. Number one, sin. There's an old saying, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Plain and simple. And the longer you stay away from this, the easier it becomes to give in to sinful thoughts, patterns, or practices. Second one, media, hobbies, sports, arts, etc., none of which in and of themselves are bad, but oftentimes those very things that we pursue can pull us away from God's word. Don't make God's word be your chief hobby. Third, let's call it what it is, laziness. Just flat out, I don't feel like doing it. I would prefer to snooze this morning. Why? Because I was up late last night. Or I would prefer to do any number of things other than this. Don't sugarcoat it. If it's the case for you, as it has been for me, just call it what it is, repent of it, and get on. Fourth, what Beth Moore calls being a pit dweller. Here's what that looks like. You kind of get yourself into this pit of despair, discouragement, depression, and then you focus on yourself and not God. You focus on your circumstances and not the rich and lavish grace that God has available to you. Not the power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit in your life. Four, and let me tell you, that is where Satan loves to keep you. He loves to keep you turning it over in your head how someone offended you, how someone hurt you, how someone has more stuff than you do, and life is difficult, or you failed miserably, and you focus on yourself rather than what Scripture says, Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Christ, because that's where perspective, that's where encouragement, and that's where grace comes. And where do you learn about it? You learn about it right here. Finally, low expectations. Can I just tell you, the Scriptures say no eye has seen, no nor ear has heard what God has in store for you. Do not shrink back from studying God's word because you have low expectations. Do not shrink back because you think you're underqualified. Do not shrink back because you never did well in computer science or trigonometry or chemistry or physics, any of those things. Don't shrink back because you had failed ventures before, because this is totally different. It's not a high school subject. It's the truth. And Jesus said, your word is truth, and it cleanses us. So guys, my parting shot, my challenge, my heart to you that we'll talk about this year is studying and engaging God's word intentionally, on purpose, in a deep way, and never taking anything for granted, but being like the Bereans, going home and figuring out what the truth is. Let me leave you with one image. Ephesians 6, you might know, is that great passage on spiritual warfare, the armor of God. You might be familiar with that passage. You know, there are four or five parts of the armor of God that are listed and described. Truth, salvation, faith, all of those things, and then there's one. It is the one that is always and intentionally the weapon or the piece of the armor that is by nature offensive. And that's the sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is, and I quote, the Word of God. You see, if you and I are going to advance, if you and I are going to stand, if you and I are going to thrive as a Christian, all of those pieces of the armor, the gospel, the truth, righteousness, salvation, Every single one of those is enumerated in the sword of the Spirit. You've got to use it. You can learn more about your salvation, the gospel, the truth, and the righteousness of Christ, which is now yours. How? Here. So I commend it to you. Each week I send out an email. If you don't get it, check your spam box, talk to the office. What I'd like to do this week is give you some practical tools for how to make this happen. But the one thought I have for you today, for this year, is go after it. Go after it with vigor, with enthusiasm. Go deep and see how God comforts and helps and builds you up. Let's pray. The truth in the scripture that is given over and over and over again is an honest estimation of you and me, our sin which separates us from God who is completely holy. Don't tune out on me now. I think when we're honest, each of us will agree and understand that indeed we do fall short. We have weaknesses. And the Bible says that sin separates us from God. The best news you'll ever hear is in the Bible. God sent his son. Christmas story, he was born as a baby. Lived his life perfect. Never sinned. Helped other people. And was nailed to a cross, where he died, and he suffered and died not for his sins, but for the sin of sinners, you and me. The best news is this: how to be made right with God, to enjoy friendship and fellowship with him and assurance of eternal life, is to, number one, acknowledge your own sin. That's pretty easy. And put your faith and your confidence, your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. No works, no money, no nothing. A simple trust in Christ as your Savior. If you have never done that, today of all days, the beginning of a new year, this Sunday, call on him for mercy. Right where you are, and put your faith in Christ as your Savior. To those who know Christ, which I hope is the majority of you, may God's word be your prized possession this year more than it ever has been in the past. No excuses. In today's day, there are so many ways in which you can engage God's word. Go for it. Grow. Wrestle with it. I'm telling you from recent experience, when I wrestled with scripture the most, when I felt most overwhelmed by trying to understand it, God met me in ways that I did not expect. And I was and am better for it. Go for it. Lord God, all praise to you. All thanks to you. Thank you for this rich and lavish grace that you have given us. Thank you for this hope of eternal life. Thank you for every spiritual blessing that you have given us in Christ. Thank you for the comfort that we have in our grief and our sorrows. Thank you for the help that we have in our time of temptation. Oh, what we sung today was so appropriate and so true. We need you every single hour. Strengthen us. Fortify our mind, encourage our hearts, and build us up in our most holy faith. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.